Uh-oh. I mean, good. All right. Well, they're there. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather here. We thank you for those here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And we thank you for your word and that you've kept it to us and available to us all these years. And I know many times we take it for granted. But let us all just really search within ourselves the importance of having your word with us. I pray that you'd grant me the ability and the grace to preach it and teach it tonight so that all here and watching can be edified and built up in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we've been going over what we call the rapture. Been going on now for several weeks. And I want you to keep something in mind concerning it. Besides everything else I'm teaching about it to keep in your mind. But one of the things you keep in your mind is the fact that the rapture is going to happen in the blink of an eye. I mean, it's going to happen so fast it's going to hardly be seen. It will not be a process of a gradual transformation. When the Apostle Paul got saved and began his ministry, he was sent out to the Jew first. And he notes in Romans concerning the Jews that they were diminishing. They were going down in their position with God. And ultimately, they fell to a point where God revealed to Paul that his ministry now is going out to the Gentile world. And so there was a progression there. Hence the studies I've done for the last 2 or 3 months, the progress of Paul. And the visions and the revelations that Paul got over the course of time, it was a gradual bringing in. It was a gradual system of revelation and knowledge that came to Paul throughout his life. However, the revelation that he got concerning the end of this age, the dispensation of grace, is one that won't be gradual. As to where those under Peter in that kingdom group, they ultimately died out. The disciples of that group ultimately died out, and that program ultimately ended. Our case is different. It will not be a slow progress. We're not going to diminish. We're not going to fade out and go into the sunset. They'll reach a point where God is going to end this program, and when he does, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen in the twinkle of an eye. So it's going to happen very fast. And when he does, he will be dealing or has to deal with, I'll call them two group people. Shall we say two groups of saved people? So this rapture, this end time of this age, when we go up, God is going to deal on that day with two groups of saved people. This is not a happening that will have any bearing or effect on someone that's lost. In other words, this event that we're talking about that we call the rapture is specifically to those that are saved. If an individual is lost, you're not going. As that song says, you're not going to be in that number when the roll is called up yonder. So you're not going to make it. The only hope you have is putting your trust in Jesus Christ, either before you die or before this day comes. Another thing about this day is there's nothing in Scripture, and I don't care what doctor of divinity will tell you, there is a way to find out this day. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that tells you this day. You can't search it out. You can't go and count from Moses or Abraham or whatever and count genealogy and shuffle the countries and the powers and then boom, there it is. It's not there. It's a time that only God knows, and when that time comes, it's done. It's going to happen in a moment, and God is going to deal with two groups of saved people on this earth. The first group that we addressed are those that are asleep. Let's go back and refresh our memories about those that are asleep, found in 1 Thessalonians. in 1 Thessalonians. I know this is a repeat, and I do carry a bit of a conscience about repeating a study, but, you know, there's so many times that when you do it initially, you don't pick up on everything said, and it's not really clear in your mind, and you need a little repetition. I mean, come on, when you go to school, you're in kindergarten, you go to the first grade, the teachers are very repetitive. We just, at this age, don't remember it. Kept doing your ABCs, your 1, 2, 3s, and things of that nature till you learned it. Well, there's nothing different here. We've got to get this to where in our mind we see the picture of what he's laying out there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So consequently, there's a reason for repeating these things and going over these things. Because brethren without knowledge or ignorant. And so Paul doesn't want them nor us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now we pointed out asleep is those that had faith in Christ. They're saved, but they have died. They're asleep. As we've had brethren here who were saved, they died, they're asleep. And so he's writing concerning them which are asleep. So that's what the context is about, concerning them which are asleep. And he says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, we know God is in the heavens. He is far above all heavens, as a matter of fact. So if God, if these have fallen asleep and God brings them with him, then they must be up there with God. So the sleep in Christ are with God because he said he will bring them with him. And verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So there's another group. Remember I said when this day takes place, God is going to have to deal with two groups of saved people. Those that are asleep and the others that are alive. We which are alive and remain, he says in verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord at the end of verse 15, shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, when the Lord returns, we're not going to go meet him first. It won't happen. Why? Because God is going to bring them with him. So we'll be alive and we'll remain unto the coming of the Lord. And what will happen? Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you're going to have him descend out of heaven. He'll bring them with him. But what will happen to these that are asleep? There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So there'll be a shout, be the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, not Donald. Donald Trump. Right over your head, didn't it? You know, if you stay awake, you might catch my little jokes. How many years? With the trump of God. You know, someone said, it was Bobby Jindal, our great governor, that said, he was addressing the media, and he said, you know, Donald Trump says he read the Bible. I don't believe that he read the Bible. You know why? Because he's not in the Bible. I thought that was really good. He got a couple smatterings of laugh there, but I thought that stand-up comic good. So those that are asleep, there'll be a sound there, a voice of the archangel, which will be a shout, and the trump of God. And so consequently, they're going to rise. Let's read verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we emphasize the fact that the word rise there does not have to do, as many people give you the understanding, that those are asleep or in the ground and they're going to rise first, because that wouldn't match up with the earlier verses. Earlier verses, he said, those that are asleep in Christ will God bring with him. So they can't be in two different places at once. They're not going to be in the earth and rise up if God's coming down and bringing them with him. So my position on this is that when an individual dies, their body returns back to the dust of the earth. We're made up in a triune being of body, soul, and spirit. So those that are asleep up here have this soul and spirit. And it shouldn't be capital because it's the spirit of man. And spirit. However, they do have the spirit of God in them. But that's the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit. And so they go up as they fall asleep. The body goes back down to the earth to either be cremated or dissolve into the earth or corrupt in the earth. It's used as corruption in Acts, and that is to decay. So the body goes down and decays. Spirit and soul goes up, and they're inhabiting a body for them. They will have a body. Let's look in, I'm going to say whole 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that spirit and soul goes into a house. So that house is a body. We can just put body here because that's what it is referencing to. So that individual that falls asleep, the body goes in wake. When we go to a funeral, we see the body there, and the spirit and soul are gone. And so consequently, they go up there, and there's a house up there, a body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The bodies that we have down here have been made with hands in that we are after Adam. Adam was made of the dust of the earth. God put his hands there and formed Adam, breathed into him the breath of life in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And so consequently, those that sleep in Christ are going to go up into this house, eternal in the heavens, and occupy that house sound asleep. And so what will happen? A shout will take place, a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And they will rise first, not elevate first. They're going to awaken first. And so consequently, they're going to awaken. And when they do, God will bring them with him down into the clouds. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. Okay, so we're going to be caught up because we're alive and remain. Now, the one problem that we would face if the scripture wouldn't cover this is the fact that this body that we have is a corrupt body. It's not fitted for up there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at some things a little differently than we have in the past few weeks to add to the rapture, the study of the rapture. I want to see some things that kind of add to the whole thought process here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. out of many of the problems that existed at Corinth, one of them can be found in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there's your gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. How say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? So I know Paul is having his hands full with this assembly here when they question the resurrection. That's not the only problem that exists concerning the resurrection. Look in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How are the dead raised up? Well, simply looking, you can go over to verse 43, talking about the body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So when you go back to the question, how are the dead raised up? It's raised up in power. What power? The power of God. The power of God. And with what body do they come? So they're confused about the body. He says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. Now remember, we're talking about those that fell asleep. Okay, we address that. You're not quickened unless you die. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth their body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there be one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, which you can see on a clear night. So also is a resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So then, there are those that have already died. Their bodies go down. Well, they don't have the opportunity then to have their bodies changed. Why? Because they're fallen in the ground, their bodies corrupted. So what God did for those that fell asleep, he has a house eternal in the heavens, a body where their spirit and soul go into, and they're sound asleep. All right, hold what you have in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to go to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, look in verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So does man have an appointment to die? Absolutely does, according to the verse. Look in Ecclesiastes. All the way back, past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Man has an appointment to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So in verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Then you match it up with Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. So man has an appointment that he's got to keep according to the Scripture. By the way, none of those Scriptures are Paul's Scripture. Keep that in mind. It's not Paul, our apostle, writing these verses. And I'm going to show you why that is so important. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That verse goes contrary to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, and Hebrews 9, 27. All of man, and I'm talking about the prophets, the judges, scribes, Pharisees, they all knew one thing about man, and that is man that comes into this world is going to die. Man has an appointment with death. And that held true till this mystery was revealed to Paul, that when God calls an end to this age that we're living in, he revealed a mystery, and that mystery is we shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. What sleep? It's to die. In other words, when the Lord comes back to end this age, there'll be those that will not see common man death. You're not going to see it. If it happens in our lifetime, we will not see death. There will not be a funeral for us. We shall not all sleep. You see, folks, that is the beauty and the importance of understanding the dispensational teaching of Paul. That's what a dispensation's about. I mean, prior to Paul, you had the law. All men of God, the Jews in particular, knew there was a law that had to be kept. It was works by faith. Works by faith. It called for sacrifice. It calls for blood. It called for obedience. They knew that. That was in the Holy Script, and that's all they knew. You know what they never knew? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They never knew that an individual could be saved by grace without the law or works involved. What did it take? It took a dispensation to be brought in by God to show man this. It's not that God violated his word. He has every right to go in there and stick this dispensation of grace in time, and then he has to deal with what he has created. And what he has to deal with is when he closes it out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he's got to deal with those that are asleep that were saved and those that are alive. So what is he going to do when he closes it out for those of us that are alive? Is he going to kill us? Because he said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die. So what's he going to do? Come down and kill us so we can fulfill that verse? There's a time to be born and a time to what? To die. So what is he going to do? Kill us to fulfill those? No. He has declared through the Apostle Paul a dispensation. So he has some new writings, and Paul had to say, behold, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? We shall not all die. And since he wrote that and man knew about this, every generation of that time, from that point to this day, every generation hoped that they were the ones that would not see death. That's our hope now. I mean, you know, who wants to experience a death? I mean, yeah, we're confident that if we die, this is our last day. By faith in Christ, we're going to go be with the Lord. I have that confidence. How many of you, from talking with you, you have that confidence? That's a great thing. Very comforting. Very comforting to know. But we also have a promise that could be fulfilled in our lifetime. We don't know, but it could be that it might be in our lifetime that the rapture takes place and we shall not see death. We shall not see death. So what's going to happen? This is a terrestrial body. It's not celestial. It's of the earth, earthy. It's not resurrected up. It's not glorious. It's sown in weakness. It's corrupt. No good whatsoever. So if we're alive, God can't take us as we are up with Him into the cloud to meet the Lord in the air in the clouds and then go up and be with Him in this state. Cannot do it. So he writes there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 again, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And that is really an entirety of the body of Christ, because these that are asleep, there was a change there. They put off their body in death, and then they got housed, their spirit and soul housed in these eternal bodies that are not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." So we see another trump. And that's for these that are alive, those that are alive and remain. "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Well, those that are asleep are going to rise out of their sleep incorruptible. Why is that? Because they now have this celestial body, this glorious body that they're housed in. So they'll rise up incorruptible. "Us, on the other hand, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Who is the we? Those that are alive. We shall be changed. We that did not see death shall be changed, because this body is not fit for where we're going. It is not fit for the destination that we're headed to. "Because," verse 53, "this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That matches up with Philippians. As we read before, turn to Philippians and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." So the body that we have, which is not fit to go up, is going to be changed. And what's going to happen? It's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we that are alive and remain are going to be changed. So our bodies that are corruptible are just going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And it'll be fashioned like to His glorious body for us to go up there and meet them, which will come with God in their glorious body, us go up and be with them in our glorious body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, those that went to sleep ahead of us and those of us that are alive and remain in one body, one family, going up to inherit, in true terms, our Father's home, His domain. That's where we're headed. And folks, there's no descriptiveness to that area. People say, oh, I look forward to the pearly gates and the streets of gold. You heard that. The song's about all that. But you know where that is? That's on this earth. As the apostles were taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not a descriptiveness of what is up there. It's not there. But there is as to what he's going to do on this earth. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be unreal. He's going to change the whole makeup of the world. He'll remove the curse. And at the end of it all, he'll have the devil bound, not in 1,000 years, chained down there, because he'll be loosed at the end of 1,000 years. Then he's going to have him destroyed. And once that takes place, there'll be a new heaven, new earth. And it'll be a great thing of grandeur, and that's the best words I can use. But we don't have a descriptiveness of what it looks like. And it's always puzzled me why out of the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, he tells us how to be saved. He tells us what it takes to be saved. He tells us what we are in Christ. He tells us where we're going, but he never describes what it looks like. Why? Why? The Bible goes into great detail of the kingdom on this earth and describes how that kingdom's going to look, but where we're going, it's not. It's almost like God wants your appetite really wet when you get up there, and it will be. I mean, you just start thinking, God, it must be a super glorious destination, and it will be. It's going to be fantastic. To get there, some have died, but not all, because that's the great mystery. And so we'll be caught up, and he'll take us on. Of course, before we get there, we've got a judgment seat of Christ. That's a whole different study. We've got to go before the Lord and judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned. Our sins have been condemned already, but to be rewarded based upon what we did for the Lord on this earth in these bodies. We'll be rewarded for it. So then we go on up to be with the Lord in these glorious bodies. Now, with that said, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And look, after he writes, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. You can't do it on your own. You can't repent of it. You can't turn over new leaves. You can't become a dedicated Christian or rededicate your life to Jesus. That does not change your corruptible state. Corruptible has to do with a decay, a rotting. That's what our bodies are. They're rotting away. Ultimately, it's just not going to function anymore, and there's going to be a funeral. Now, if the Lord returns before that happens, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up and be with the Lord forever in glory. So, he says, in this mortal must put on immortality. Now, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have, future tense, put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have, future tense, put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing going to keep you down. Ain't nothing going to keep you down. It's not going to happen. In other words, the power which God wrought through his Son Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead, that exact same power is going to be wrought in everybody that is trusted in Jesus Christ. Whether it's those that fell asleep, they're gone up by the power of God, the spirit and soul, and have a house, or us which are alive and remain. By the way, might want to add, the last trump. It's the last because there's the first one for these to wake them up, and the last one will be for us to be caught up together with them in the air. And so consequently, we go on up there, and the power that was wrought in Christ is going to raise us up also. And that's whether you've died before the rapture or you're alive during the rapture. That power will be wrought in us where we'll be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and the grave will have no power over us to hold us down. The sting of death is sin. Well, what kind of stinger does it have? The strength of sin is a law. Well, it has no effect over us because we're in Christ. So thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already have the victory. So, you know, when people go, I'm so down and depressed, you ought to think about these things, that, you know, we have the victory already, that God has given us the victory in Christ. We just got to go through this present evil world till we get out of it. And God has supplied us the means and the manners to have to handle this present evil world. Now, when you come to verse 58, the first word there is therefore. The reason why therefore is there is based on verses 54, 55, 56, and 57. Do you read all that we have in Christ, the victory we have in Christ? He then encourages them, therefore, since you have that victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I know many times we get down about the things that we do for the Lord, and, you know, it seems like, oh, you know, nobody notices. I'm always there. I always do this. I always do that. Well, you know what? Don't count on man to pat your back and shake your hand and give you the hug and kisses that we all expect. He'll let you down. It's just how it is. Just remember that whatever you do, the Lord knows it, and whatever you do, it's never done in vain. Because when we leave out of here, as I said earlier, even though we're going to meet them, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that way, the things that we have done in our bodies, and he said, whether they be good or bad, are going to be brought in weight as far as our rewards are concerned. It is not a time for condemnation. The condemnation is passed through Jesus Christ on the cross. It is us getting rewards. And just remember, whatever you do here, don't get discouraged. Do what you should do by faith in Christ. And that labor is never, ever, ever in vain. The Lord always makes note of it. I know many times, just in my position as pastor, sometimes, you know, there are things there that are very discouraging to me that you guys don't ever really realize. And, you know, I've never looked for accolades and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But there are things that take place and you just go, oh, you know, why? You know, what's the point? Do I have any effect? Am I doing what I should be doing? You begin questioning yourself. Then I too, after all the years of preaching, I too have got to go back to a simple little verse like 58 and remind myself that God says those things that you do, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this isn't just a preacher verse. This is a believer verse. That everyone that comes through this time, the dispensation of grace that's saved, is ultimately going to get acknowledged for the things they've done for the Lord. Because he does not forget. He does not forget. It's interesting that he forgave sins, but he won't forget the works you do for him. They're never in vain. So keep that in mind. And he's a pretty good rewarder. I mean, you know, he doesn't, you know, you don't get a little plastic trophy at the end of it all. You get the real deal. You get gold, silver, and precious stones. And it goes into eternity. And just think about it. You know, Paul said he kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So there are crowns to be given out, and the jewels placed in the crowns. And then we're on display. I mean, seriously, the body of Christ is going to be God's display of his grace forever. I mean, man doesn't just end and we're all gone. Man goes on. He reproduces and he goes on. It keeps going on. And guess what? In all of that time, we're going to be his display children. Look who I saved by my grace. Think about it. And then we walk around those that labored and scratch their head and go, what am I doing here? Why am I committing myself to this? Are going to be the ones that's going to have to lift their crown up to scratch their head, you know. You're going to have a crown with gold, silver, and precious stones. This isn't fables. This isn't storyline that, you know, that you can get in a Disney book. This is reality. This will happen. He will bring this to pass. So keep that in mind when you get down and you get discouraged, that the Lord knows the things you've done, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently do those things out of a pure heart. So that's the rapture. That's how it's going to take place. It's going to be fast. It's going to be immediate. And it's got to be such for the time to come. And we're going to start getting into the time to come. And you're going to really see and understand why He had to do it this way. So, all right, that's all I have. Amen. Yay.